conference week. It's crazy around here, but we're ready for 2 hours of open forum. Two great hours of open forum because the fearless leader is here, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Tim Staples is our guest for the next 2 hours, and he is welcoming all comers. If you have any question at all about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, beliefs, if you want to know about the Bible, you want to know about the Pope, you want to know if you have a moral question, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim also has a brand new CD set out, a four-disc CD set, or you can get it as an MP3 download over at the shop. It's called The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. Hello, Tim.
Cy Kellett, it is wonderful to be with you.
It is wonderful to be with you,
too. Are you as fired up as I am about not only The Great Disappointment, which everybody needs to get a copy of,
right,
but the conference? It is upon us.
We kind of mapped out all of the emceeing duties today in a room, and I'm like, this is an embarrassment of riches. Like, it's like speaker after speaker is just a killer. So.
Wow.
It's going to be great. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's the biggest conference we've ever done now. It's official. It's official.
Wow.
The biggest
what
conference
are we up
ever.
To?
The number I heard, we'll probably be at about 900 by the conference.
Fantastic.
Yeah. I have to say, Chris Check and I also entered into a debate today.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Do you say Seventh-day Adventist or Seventh-day Adventist?
Oh, say Adventist, but I don't know.
Oh,
that's okay. Not part of my research.
Oh, I'm sure that it's both, but you took my side. Let's just say that.
Okay.
So Chris Check is clearly wrong. 888-318-7884 is the number here. 888-318-7884. It is an open forum, so if you have a question about the Catholic faith, you are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Let me just say again, if I haven't said it already, if you're not Catholic, we'd love your call. We're happy to talk with a non-Catholic.
Yes.
Maybe you're not a religious person. Maybe you never thought much about religion, but you've got a question that you've always had about Catholics or Christians or morality. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I was about to go to the phones, but then I just lost something, so we'll hang on. But I do want to ask you, ask you a question about the, give me one thing that might surprise a person about a Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. Like, did you know that they believed X?
Right, right. Well, one that I was even surprised to find when I did my research was concerning the nature of God.
Oh, yeah.
And this was, wow. You know, I had to really check and recheck and then talk with folks and say, did they really just say this? And that is, you know, as you may know, the Seventh-day Adventists put out a document called the 27 Essentials.
Mm-hmm.
And they actually redid it. Now it's 28 in 2005. But originally in 1988, they put out the first version, which was their 27 Essential Teachings, right? If you're going to be a Seventh-day Adventist, we believe this. Kind of like their catechism. And then again, they updated it. Now it's 28. Well, when you read through the first sections on the Trinity, the nature of God, the Trinity, and then it gets into the nature of Christ, you're saying, hey, you know, this sounds good. It's not, you know, as rich or developed as, say, the Council of Florence or the Council of Trent,
mm-hmm.
but it's there. And you're going, okay, this sounds pretty good. Then you get to number seven, essential number seven. And this is actually on the nature of man. And near the end there, it says that God has a body. And I'm going, oh my goodness, I had no idea that they were this far off. God has a body. Now I'm going, okay, what are they talking about? Christ in the incarnation?
Yeah, right.
No, explicitly, no, that's not what they're talking about. And they justify it by, you know, texts like Exodus 32, where Moses sees, or Exodus 32 and 33, especially, where he sees God's back parts.
Right, right.
God passes in front of him, and no one can see my face and live, he says, but I'll let you see my back parts. So they say that there, and Isaiah seeing the Lord, and all these different examples they use, Isaiah chapter 6, where people see the Lord. And then you have the examples of God having eyes, right?
Oh, yeah.
Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse, what is it, 7? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth.
Yeah.
So he has eyes, he has hands, he has feet. I wanted to, as I'm reading this, I'm going, yeah, and he has feathers too. And in Psalm 91, verse 4, under his feathers and wings shall we trust. So is he a big chicken? But they say all of these, and then they say that it appears God has a physical form or a form. And once you go there, sigh, you've lost God.
Yeah.
You know,
that can't be God.
That's not God, because God, and I think you and I talked about this before in James chapter 1, verse 17, in whom there is no variation, neither the slightest shadow due to change. I love the way James puts that, just to eliminate any possibility of any change whatsoever, or Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. If you have change, that means you have potency. If you have potency, that means you're not pure act. And if you're not pure act, you're not God. So that is a grave error. And then, you know, I don't want to get, you only asked me for one,
but I was
surprised at a number of things that I discovered. You know, as good as these folks are, these are good folks, and they're generally understood to be Christians. Folks don't understand that their errors are so grave that you have, and the church hasn't given us a definitive statement yet, but some dioceses don't accept their baptisms.
Yeah.
They either baptize conditionally or baptize.
Yeah.
Some do, but each case really has to be taken on a case by case. So there are some serious errors when you're talking about Seventh-day Adventists.
It strikes me, though, that you can read the Bible and come to the conclusion that God has a body if you don't have any other authority helps you read the Bible.
Yes, absolutely. Because like you said, the hand of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord,
right,
and all of these things. I mean, you even have some of these, you know, TV preachers and such, like Kenneth Hagin, famously, Kenneth Copeland, who also teach God has a body, and that he's, in fact, I remember years ago hearing, which one, well, I don't know if it was Hagin or Copeland, who actually calculated how tall God is. He's
really?
Like 6'2". So Shaquille O'Neal, if he goes to heaven, he'll be looking down at God. Hey, God, how are you?
Wow.
You know, it's just, it's crazy. But you know what? Whenever, and this is one of the beautiful things, folks, please hear me, all of my Catholic friends that are listening right now, we have a tremendous blessing in the magisterium of the Catholic Church, where when the magisterium says, thus saith God, right?
Right.
The church binds something on earth, it is bound in heaven. It is definitive, it is irreformable. And when it comes to the Trinity, we've had the church declare, thus saith God. And so we know the answer at the back of the book, and we take it for granted. Whereas in, you know, Protestantism, you have virtually every generation has to recreate doctrine. You know, and so it's constantly up for grabs. Well, we've got a new revelation. We see the real truth about, because look, he has eyes, he has hands, he has this or that.
Right.
And you guys are just holding on to those old Catholic traditions, right? And you end up presenting something that's not God.
I love how when you criticize the Catholic Church, you always sound like Jimmy Swaggart. You always have that timbre in your voice. Let's go to an anonymous caller. Anonymous, you are first today. Tim Staples, our guest. It is Open Forum. Anonymous, your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. Good evening.
Yes.
You as well. Good evening.
Hi.
I just had a question. This past month, I've seen the Eucharist in two different times, one during adoration and the other during Mass. The consecrated host fall to the floor. And then this past weekend, I think it was probable that the precious blood also fell to the floor.
Right.
And I believe the priest, or how's the priest supposed to handle that? Because they seem to just go about their business as if they drop like a potato chip or something, you know, just going normal. Is there some way they're supposed to treat the event or the situation?
Yeah, normally what will happen is a priest during Mass. Now, if it's the sacred host that falls to the ground, an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion or an ordinary minister can just pick it up and consume our Blessed Lord and take care of it that way. Now, if, you know, something were to happen like a, let's say you're receiving by intinction and you drop the host and then it becomes, you know, there's things in it, hair, dirt, whatever, you set the host aside and then it's dispensed with properly. And that can be done numerous ways. You can allow it to deteriorate. In the old days, they used to do that. Or you can dissolve it, put it in water until it's dissolved to the point where it's no longer bread. And then it can be, because there's no it any longer. But even so, it's still treated in a particular way, poured down a reliquary, which is a sink that's consecrated for this purpose that goes directly down into the ground. And so it can be dispensed with that way, because even after the bread is no longer bread, the church still, if we're going to err, we err on the side of caution and we treat it in a sacred way. Now, those are extreme cases. Now, with the precious blood, though, what you normally see done, and I've seen this done before, a corporal or something similar, a napkin, is put over where the precious blood was spilled. And everyone knows, you know, avoid that area. And then after Mass, the priest can come. And what you do is you dab it up as best you can with a corporal. You pour water down there, holy water, and dab it up as best you can. And when you've gotten all of the wine into the corporal that you can, then it is presumed that the precious blood is no longer present, because what's present there now is no longer considered wine.
And once it's lost the accidents, then the presence is...
The real presence is not there. Once what is there is no longer considered wine, then our Blessed Lord is no longer there as well. And so with the corporal that has the stains on it, you wash them and dispense with them in the normal course. So that's generally the way that it's handled. The key being that you want to ensure that whether it's the sacred host or the precious blood, bread, that is the accidents of bread, and wine, that is the accidents of wine, no longer remain.
Anonymous, thank you for starting us off on Open Forum today. 888-318-7884, the number. Tim Staples here, first hour. Jim Blackburn here, second hour. Right now, also, I want to remind you that I mentioned this yesterday, but Trent Horn's new Trent Tracks track is out. It's called The Case for the Deity of Christ. Is Christ really God? Spoiler alert.
Yes.
Yes. But it's still available up until midnight tonight, so I didn't want you to miss out on that. If you were thinking about getting it yesterday, you can get the download until midnight tonight for only 99 cents at shop.catholic.com.
Get connected to Tim Staples right now by calling Catholic Answers Live.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I enjoy hosting Open Line Tuesday because of the variety of questions that our listeners call in with. The show also gives me the opportunity to personally connect with Catholics and non-Catholics all over the world, telling me as host what their cares and concerns are in the areas of faith, family, and fellowship.
Open Line with Father Wade Menezes, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Open Forum, Tim Staples here with us. Devante is next, calling from Odessa, Texas. Devante, your question for Tim Staples.
Oh.
Devante?
Yes, sir. I'm sorry, my phone was messing up.
All right. How are you, Devante?
Can you hear me fine?
We do hear you fine. Sure. Your question, okay. Devante, for Tim.
Okay. I just want to say the reason I always call you guys is because I want to hear from knowledgeable Catholics what they believe, and I don't want to hear caricatures.
Gotcha, bro.
So that's why I call you guys.
Well, thank you.
All right.
Okay. No problem. This is still about scripture and tradition. I'm going to be fast.
Okay.
I remember I was watching a debate between Mitchell Pacwa and James White.
Yes.
And White asked Father Pacwa, was there anything that the Catholic Church has defined that Jesus or the apostles did or said in sacred tradition? And Father Pacwa said, no, I can't think of anything. And that bothered me, because when I hear Catholics talk about sacred tradition, sometimes they give the impression as if they do have words that Jesus said and did, which will be binding on my conscience. But that was a while ago. So is there anything the Catholic Church has defined that what Jesus or the apostles said or did in sacred tradition?
Well, that said or did, well, let me toss one out for you, Devontae. I think what Father Mitch, and I don't remember that particular part of that debate you're talking about, but he was probably thinking the question was, were there things that Jesus taught? For example, did Jesus say there's a Trinity and that's not recorded in sacred scripture, and so therefore that's a tradition that's not recorded in scripture? And then, of course, the answer would be no, because we don't know that Jesus ever used the term Trinity, right? However, what we do know is that things like, and we could give a litany, the Trinity, the hypostatic union, the incarnation, the canon of scripture, my friend, the fact that scripture must be written by an apostle or apostolic person, right? Meaning somebody who has contact with an apostle, that revelation ceased with the last apostolic person. I mean, we could go down the list. In fact, every dogma of our faith requires, in order for us to know what it is, both scripture and tradition. See, that's the key here. Whether or not, you know, we use a term, homoousios, right? Was that term used by Jesus and it just was? Well, no, the Council of Nicaea used the term homoousios because there wasn't any biblical terms that get at the definition of Christ's divinity and his relationship to the Father. So, Devontae, to me, that is the key. You do not have the Christian faith without scripture and tradition as it's interpreted by the magisterium. To attempt to establish a religion based on a book alone, be that the Word of God in sacred scripture or any book, is spiritual suicide. You will end up with 40,000 denominations.
Man, you guys have to talk to other people, but I had something to ask, but it's fine.
All right, go ahead. Go ahead. Well, let's give you one more here, Devontae, because I like you.
Okay. Mr. Staples, you don't know me personally, but I like you too. I've watched a few of your debates.
All right, brother.
In your dialogues, one thing that I'm Protestant, obviously. One thing that bothers me whenever I hear Catholic-Protestant dialogues is it seems like it's either the church is infallible or we're out in the wilderness with Jesus and our Bible and we might become heretics.
Mm-hmm.
I believe the church has authority. Jesus clearly said that.
Mm-hmm.
Why does it have to be either infallibility or it's just you and your Bible?
Right. Devontae, here's the answer. Because when Jesus walked this earth, he did not declare the truth concerning who God is and who he is. For example, in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He didn't after that say, well, unless, you know, you have a different interpretation of it and you go start your own church. No. There's no wiggle room. Jesus declared, thus saith God, if you hear me, you hear my Father. If you reject me, you reject my Father in heaven. Well, the church that he established is given that authority by Jesus Christ. You'll notice, and I know, Devontae, you know these Bible verses really well. I'm kind of setting you up. Matthew 10:40, Luke 10:16. Okay. You know, in the same breath that Jesus says, if they hear me, they hear my Father, he says of the church, if they hear you, they hear me. And so the church then, when you see the church, whether it's the first church council in Acts chapter 15 and 49 AD, or if it's St. Paul speaking in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you get the same sense of this. Paul says, we give thanks, I'm quoting 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we give thanks to God that when you heard, Thessalonians, you heard the word of God from us, you received it not as the words of men, but as the word of God. That's the way the true church proclaims the gospel. And the true church proclaims and says, this is the word of God. And if you reject it, you reject Jesus Christ. There's not a Protestant on this planet, you included, James White included, anybody else you want to talk about who has that kind of authority, because that is infallible authority. That means just as Jesus could not be wrong, the true church cannot be wrong. Now, Jesus set the parameters. Whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven. It doesn't mean everything. But when the church binds something on earth, it is bound in heaven. That's infallibility. Protestantism is founded on a foundation of sand, exactly what Jesus warned against in Matthew chapter 7, right? The man who builds his house upon sand, he has no foundation. When the winds come, they're going to blow away. That's why you have the situation of thousands of denominations among Protestants. That's why you have virtually no moral theology left in Protestantism, because nobody can say, thus saith God.
Devontae, we love when you call. Thanks so much. I hope you will continue to do that. But we got to move on. Lots of folks, as you said, on the line. It's open forum today. Tim Staples is our guest. Andy is listening in Canada on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. That's EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. Andy, your question for Tim.
Yeah, I just had a quick question here.
Yes.
Should a family raise their kids in the faith of the family, whether that's Catholic or Christian or Muslim or Hindu, mm-hmm. or let the kids decide themselves?
Well, Andy, I will speak for my Catholic faith, and I will say this. As long as my kids, and they're listening right now, in fact, they thought I was going to be on for 2 hours. Sorry, kids, I'm only on for 1 hour today.
Sorry,
the
Tim.
First hour.
And sorry, all of the Staples family.
That's right.
But Dad'll be coming home early.
That's right. That's right. Actually, no, I've got work to do. But
anyway,
my kids know, as long as they are under my roof, they are Catholic, because it wasn't their choice. It was their parents' choice to baptize them as infants. And they will attend church and they will learn about their Catholic faith as long as they're under my roof. Now, once they leave, then, of course, they can go and do what they want to do. But we are forming them up, right? Train up a child, Proverbs says, in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart. And so that training is as long as they're under our roof. And by the way, that is the teaching of the Catholic faith, and totally concurs with Bible verses like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, where St. Paul uses the strongest of language. I don't know how you can use stronger language to indicate the grave matter at hand when you're talking about raising your kids in the faith. He says, anyone who, and he's talking to husbands here in 1 Timothy 5, 8, any man who does not teach his children the faith, Saint Paul says to Timothy, let him know he has denied the faith and he is worse than an unbeliever, right? So this is the gravest of terms, saying we have a responsibility. Now, again, I'm speaking as a Catholic, and this is the revelation we've received in Jesus Christ and through the apostles, but I would argue that parents in general have an obligation to teach their children. That's natural law. To procreate and educate is a grave and binding obligation on all of us. But I don't speak for other faiths and such to tell them, you know, raise your kids in the Hindu faith. What I do is to the Hindu is I invite them, hey, let me talk to you about Jesus Christ and the true faith that, that he has established. So hopefully that gets at your question there, Andy.
Thanks very, very much, Andy, for the question. I have to say, there is a certain point at which the children got to appropriate it for themselves.
Absolutely.
So as a father with young adult children, I'm listening to you. I'm like, did I communicate the faith with them? Because it really, like you're like, I know they yeah. question certain
well,
things.
Well, notice this because my mind drew a little blank there. But in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, if any man provides not for his household, let him know he has denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. And that's talking about providing, not just cornflakes.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Spiritually.
Tim Staples is our guest this hour. Lots of folks on the line. It is open forum. Whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, you're welcome to call. And any question about the Catholic faith is welcome. Right back with more after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
How do you ward off temptation?
We want to hear from you on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now let's get back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, 888-318-7884, our number. And up next is George in Brandon, Florida. George, your question for Tim. Hi, George.
Hi, guys. Thanks for having me on.
Happy to.
Okay. Here's I have a question and then an observation if you have some time. My question is this. Growing up Catholic, whenever I had a problem to deal with, my mother, a devout Catholic, would always say, turn it over to God. And throughout my life, I've often wondered, where does God's responsibility begin and end, and where does mine begin and end?
Ah.
And what yes. I mean by that is, I lock my door at night so nobody comes in my house while mm-hmm. I'm asleep. Should, Amen. You know, would leaving my door unlocked and putting it in God's hands suffice, or is that putting right. God to the test?
Right. This is a great question. And basically, my friend, the answer is we rely 100% on God's protection at all times, and we rely 100% on ourselves. It's not a matter of, you know, 90% God and 10% us, or 50-50, or any of the above. It's all God, and it's all us. So we have the responsibility to lock our doors. I was in a you'll like this. I was in a discussion, actually it was after a presentation I had made during the Q&A. because I defended the right of a parent, for example, like myself, to have a weapon to defend his children. And a wonderful young Catholic woman, you know, objected and said, well, you're not trusting God. If you have to have a gun, God can protect you. And my answer to her was exactly the same. I trust God 100%, but I also trust my little H&K 9mm to do what it's made to do as well. Because remember, I mean, we're in a world where folks have free will, and God does not always thwart situations, although he can. In fact, he can thwart situations. He can, but he doesn't always. He requires us as heads of household. We talked about this a little bit with regard to the faith with our last caller. You know, we have an obligation to teach our children the faith, right? Well, would we say, oh, I don't need to do that. I mean, God will take care of them. God can bring the faith to them better than I can. So, no, we have a requirement as a head of a household to provide for our children. And by the way, my brother, I would add to 1 Timothy 5:8 that I said earlier, if any man does not provide for his household, let him know he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I believe that's first and foremost providing in the spiritual realm, putting cornflakes on the table. But I believe we also have an obligation, especially as husbands, as fathers, to protect our wives and children as well. And so, yeah, it's 100% God, and it's also 100% us. Does that make sense?
I like it. I do, yes.
All right, brother. George, God bless you. Great question.
Thank you very, very much, George. It is open forum here at Catholic Answers, and Tim Staples is our guest. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call. But I got to tell you, there's only one line open right now, 888-31-TRUTH. We go now to Austin in Louisiana, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Austin, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
I have a question about... Hello?
Yes. Yes, you're on.
I have a question about the bodily assumption of our mother. Basically, how do we know that she was bodily assumed? Because obviously we don't know this from Scripture. So would we know this from the church fathers or tradition? Or did someone go to her tomb and say, oh, look, it's empty? You know, I'm just a little confused on how we know it.
Oh, sure, brother. Great question. And by the way, I'd recommend you get a hold of my book called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, because I go into this in great detail. But we know that Mary was assumed into heaven as an historical fact. And of course, that history is recorded in Scripture. In fact, Pope Pius XII, when he defined the dogma of the Assumption in 1950, he declared that this truth is found in both Scripture and tradition. And for example, people are surprised when they read my book how much biblical evidence we have. But one here, for lack of time, that's very clear is Revelation chapter 12. And I know my Protestant friends will say, well, that's not Mary, that's the church, or it's the old, different Protestants will say different things. Some will say it's the church. Some will say it's the Old Testament people of God. As Catholics, we say it's all of the above. But the literal sense of the text is clear. The woman with the crown of 12 stars on her head gives birth to the Messiah, the man-child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's quoting Psalm 2, a messianic psalm there. That's clearly Jesus Christ. She gives birth to Jesus. And then in verse 17, she gives birth to all of us who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. That language there, eight times in Revelation 12, refers to the woman. This is John the Apostle, who also in both John 2:5 and John 19:25-27, you have Mary referred to as woman, right? And so this is clearly Mary, and she's in heaven. And my brother, she's not just in heaven, she's bodily in heaven. And John seems to go out of his way to make this clear. If you note that she has a crown on her head, she has the moon under her feet. Juxtapose that with in the same book, Revelation 6:9, where we have the martyrs depicted in heaven. And guess what? It says the souls of the martyrs are in heaven. Why? Because they don't have their bodies. Mary does. Now, you're right. We don't have a photograph. We don't have a movie camera, a movie shot of Mary going up through the clouds, but we do have her in heaven and bodily. So it's not all that difficult to say, how did she get there? Assumed into heaven. Of course, she doesn't have the power to ascend like Jesus, so she was assumed bodily into heaven. And there are Old Testament types that demonstrate this as well. So this is a historical fact. The apostles were actually, many of them, were there when it happened, as it's recorded in history. And we see from the earliest days of the Christian era, we actually have documentary evidence that goes way farther back than Pope Pius XII even knew in 1950 when he defined, and I point this out in the book, there's actually been new discoveries. We have, for example, discovered some of the Transitus stories. Now, these were Gnostic documents, but they go back now to the 3rd century and may well be placed even earlier before we're done. Fragments of these Transitus stories that tell of Mary's Assumption. Now you say, well, those were Gnostic documents. Yes, they were, but not a single Christian ever condemned the Assumption. And now we have new evidence earlier than Pope Pius XII would have been aware of as well. Timothy of Jerusalem, for example, preached a sermon in Jerusalem that's now been dated by some to the 4th century on the Assumption. And interesting, he presents the idea that Mary never died. St. Epiphanius, in about 350 AD, says the same thing. And I have the quotes in my book. So we have evidence that goes way far back from both Gnostic and Christian sources, and then they begin to multiply. And the interesting thing is, as well, there's never a single condemnation by any Christian. I mean, take, for example, the perpetual virginity of Mary. When the first people naming the name of Christ, like Bonifacius and Helvidius in the 4th century, posit that Mary might have had other children or had other children, they were taken to task.
Yeah.
I mean, by Jerome, by later Augustine, by St. Epiphanius, St. Athanasius. I mean, Christians went crazy. How dare you say? Mm-hmm. In fact, there was some anger out of Jerome and Epiphanius on that, right? How dare you say something like that? Now, if the Assumption was not true, you would have a chorus of fathers condemning, and there's not one.
Ah.
In fact, from, again, the very earliest times we see, this was believed, and the reason is it was believed by Gnostics and Christians. This was an area where we had agreement. And then you made another good point, my brother. You also have the fact that Mary had two tombs, and we know that historically. She had a tomb in Ephesus and a tomb in Jerusalem. You say, why would she have two tombs? Well, because she lived in both places. She lived in Jerusalem, and then she went to Ephesus, but and lived with John, we know historically. But the point is, there's no body in either one. And that's important. It's not definitive evidence, but the fact that both tombs are empty, and then you add to that the fact that we have relics of all the apostles, we have relics of all the early martyrs that we're aware of. I mean, it's amazing. And why? Because the early Christians believed in the communion of saints. And whenever there was a martyrdom, they would get blood, they would get hair, they would get even parts of bone to have devotion to. But there's not a single relic of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And there's much, much more when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant. You know, we could get into more, my brother, but those are just some of the examples I give in my book. Hopefully that'll be helpful.
The book, by the way, is Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And if you hang on the line, I will ask our boss if we can send you a copy of that. He says yes. So hang on the line, Austin, if you'd like to get it. Marie will get your address and we'll send that off to you. It's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Our guest this hour is Tim Staples. Next hour, Jim Blackburn will be here with us, but I want to take a moment to invite you, if you are anywhere in the neighborhood or can get on a train and get there, because I know trains go there, Tim Trent Horn, I'll be there. Chris Check, our president, will be there. Matt Frad's going to be there. Dr. Ray Guarendi. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the Spirit Catholic Radio Conference in cooperation with Catholic Answers, November 2nd, right there in Omaha, Nebraska. If you can get your way to Omaha, Nebraska, we'd love to see you there. If you go to spiritcatholicradio.com right now, you can sign up, spiritcatholicradio.com. It's going to be a big one, and we'd love to make it a blowout. Your presence and participation will help us do that. We just want to make it the biggest thing that Spirit Catholic Radio has ever done, which is saying a lot. It's a pretty good outfit there at Spirit Catholic Radio, and they've done a lot. But come on. Tim's going to be there. You're going to be talking about Jesus' radical call to discipleship.
Amen. Can't wait, my brother. I guarantee you. You come, you're going to learn something.
The problem is, when you say radical call, I feel like I might have to change.
That's exactly right.
What if I'm comfortable?
Yes.
the way I am.
What is the old saying that Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable?
Okay, well.
We're going to do a little afflicting of the comfortable here.
And
right?
And why be Catholic? Trent's going to cover that. Matt's going to talk about God, the universe, and everything. So humble that, Matt Frad. Not biting off too much on his.
Yes.
Laughter, the sanity of the family is what Dr. Ray is going to talk about. Come on, we want to see you there. November 2nd, spiritcatholicradio.com is where you go to sign up. Spiritcatholicradio.com. It's on a Saturday. It's in Omaha. You can get there. Let's see you.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Seraphic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
One of the greatest theologians and Franciscan mystics in church history, Bonaventure also wrote a biography of St. Francis that was commissioned by the Franciscans themselves. It took a saint and true mystic to understand a true saint and mystic. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And it is open forum. And I got a little mixed up at the beginning. I apologize. I apologize to all the Staples children. I said Tim's going to be here for 2 hours. But second hour, we've got Jim Blackburn coming in. So, he'll join us via his internet connection. But you are welcome to call. And if we get to the top of the hour and we haven't gotten to your call, just hang on. Jim is highly qualified and we'll be happy to take your call. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. I was mentioning that we are going to be in Omaha, and a little detail I left out. As I said, Tim Staples will be there, Trent Horn will be there, I'll be there. I'm going to do a talk on the cycle of the Christian life. We're going to do the radio show, not from the conference, but from the station the day before. So maybe come by and say hello. But the part that I forgot to mention was you get a special discount rate at the Courtyard Marriott there if you just mention the Spirit Catholic Radio Conference. Just call 402-339-4900, 402-339-3900, and get your discounted rate. And wherever you are coming from, if you want to know, if you want to make it there to Omaha for the big conference November 2nd at Spirit Catholic Radio, just go to spiritcatholicradio.com. Again, our number here, 888-318-7884. We go now, from our good friends at St. Michael Radio. Next up is Michael at St. Michael Radio, or calling, listening at St. Michael Radio in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You are next, Michael. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, guys. I teach a theology class to sophomores at the Augustinian High School here in Tulsa, and they stumped me today with two quick questions.
Okay.
The first one was, did Pope Benedict get to keep his ring when he retired, or whatever we call it?
Yes.
And the second question is, if a whole diocese runs out of chrism, can the bishop make more in the middle of the year?
Yes, certainly.
That'd be a good problem to have.
Yeah, that would be. I've never heard of that actually happening, but that's a great question. Certainly the bishop could make more because he's the bishop. So although, as you probably know, they make enough chrism to where that's not a problem. But that would be in the affirmative there. Now, as far as the ring goes, this is a tradition that goes back quite a ways. And it used to be that the ring would be destroyed. But now, first of all, you have each pope is given a distinctive ring. And it's designed for them. But at the end of their reign, which has normally, for the last 500 years anyway, been by death, when it ends, the ring would be destroyed. However, in the case of Pope Benedict, what they did is they put deep scratches into the ring. So it's kind of like, okay, that means you're no longer Pope. Ah. And it's an interesting... I remember reading about this, and I don't remember, honestly, I don't have this in front of me, but I read about this a while ago, and I don't know if that tradition goes back a ways or not, but I know this is what they did with Pope Benedict. So I guess it's a way of saying, you know, yeah, you can keep the ring, but we're putting these deep scratches on it to indicate you ain't the Pope anymore.
I assume that will help your students, Michael.
Probably so. We'll see if that's good enough for them.
Very good. That's great to hear them asking those questions. I hope you'll call. You know, you can encourage them to call too. We're happy to take their calls anytime. I don't know that everyone knows what chrism is, but chrism is first of all, it smells so good. I do not know what they put in this oil, but like when they baptize your baby and then they put the chrism on their chest, you're just ready to have another baby. You're like, I got to have another baby just to get this smell again. that's how good it is. But what the chrism oil is, it's blessed by the bishop, usually on Holy Thursday or thereabouts. Right. It's then shared in all the parishes, and it's used for confirmation.
Confirmation, yes. All the sacraments that need anointing oil.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so the anointing of the sick as well.
Exactly.
Would be chrism oil.
Yeah.
Yep. Thanks, Michael. Really appreciate the question. Just thinking about that smell now. Ari in Miami, Florida, listening on the EWTN app. You are next. Your question, Ari, for Tim. Hi, Ari in Miami, Florida.
Hey, how you doing?
Really, really good. Your question for Tim?
Yes, guys. Good evening. It's my first time calling, so if I be nervous,
don't be nervous. Tim's mean, but I'm really nice. So you're going to be fine.
I got a question. I come from a background a long time ago from evangelical, right?
Yes.
And thank God I became Catholic like 3 years ago, something like that.
Praise God, brother.
I hear when they pray, like my mom, they pray before, right? I be clear in the name of Jesus, right? That you will be healed, let's say, for example, right? Right. My question is, what will be the proper way to if that is correct or if that's appropriate way to say it?
Sure. It's absolutely appropriate to pray to the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's entirely correct. But of course, Scripture also says we can pray to God, Philippians 4:6, which means we can pray to Jesus. We can pray to the Holy Spirit because, of course, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are each God. So that's a correct way to pray. And then we also have, of course, our prayers to Mary and the saints. And though there's an essential distinction between these kinds of prayer, because the prayer that we pray to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involve what we call latria, from the Greek word latreia, which means the worship given to God alone. In Latin, it's latria, right? This is why in Scripture, for example, the word idolatry is idolatria, right? It means worshiping an idol, and that's a no-go. Well, we only give latria, or worship, adoration, to God. When we pray to the saints, we honor them. We're giving honor to the saints, like I honor Mary more than I honor this knucklehead sitting next to me here, Cy Kellett.
Oh, I thought you were talking about Nick. All right, that's fine.
Yes, we honor each other as well, but there are degrees, right?
Amen.
And so, you know, when we pray to the saints, we honor them. We never worship them as gods because they are not, but we honor them. And so we invoke their intercession as well. And so that's what we mean by praying to the saints. So we're not as, you know, and I know in some fundamentalist circles, they're so strict that you can only pray to the Father. Some will even say you don't pray to Jesus, right? Well, this is incorrect because, of course, you know, Jesus himself says in John 14:14, whatever you ask me in my name, I will do it. So Jesus himself says you can pray to Jesus, right? So those who are really strict in that regard and say you can't pray to the Holy Spirit, you can't pray to Jesus, it has to be to the Father in the name of Jesus, they're going beyond what sacred scripture teaches. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, the scripture says we can pray to God. And so the Holy Spirit is God as well. But does that get at an answer for you, brother?
And so it is correct to say, I declare in the name of Jesus, for says right there,
yeah,
you will be healed, like your fever will go away.
Ah, okay.
Like that, right?
Okay, I thought we were talking about praying, but no, we do not, as Catholics, believe that we can declare. Now, unless someone has a private revelation, and that can happen. You know, I think immediately of Padre Pio, who prayed for Gemma DiGiorgio back many years ago, a little girl who is actually still alive, but he got a revelation that she was healed and prayed for her. Now, that's not a matter of saying, you know, I declare to you, you're healed in Jesus' name. That's where Padre Pio got a word from God for this girl, and the girl was, in fact, healed. She was blind, born blind, and could see. But when you get into that declaring thing, that's where you're starting to get into some bad theology, where it's taught in some Pentecostal circles, that this is my stomping grounds, where I came from, that we can declare people healed in the name of Jesus. I declare you are healed. No, that's presumption. Again, unless someone has a private revelation. Now, the reason why people will do that is they have bad theology. For example, I'll give you the example of where I come from in the Assemblies of God. We had what were called the 16 fundamentals of faith that every Assembly of God minister had to declare they believe before you're ordained. And one of those 16 fundamentals said that the healing of Jesus, the healing of bodies, is in the atonement that Jesus gave to the Father 2,000 years ago. And the biblical text cited are Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we were healed. They teach that just as when we place faith in Jesus Christ, we're spiritually healed, if we place faith in Jesus Christ, we will be absolutely bodily healed. In the same way, you don't have to doubt once you believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and ask Jesus into your life, you don't have to doubt whether you're forgiven or not. You are forgiven. In the same way, if you declare you are healed and you believe it, you don't have to wonder about it. You are healed because the healing is in the atonement. Now, of course, that's a false doctrine, my brother, because while there's a partial truth here, of course, our ultimate healing is in the atonement. However, there's some biblical texts like Romans chapter 8, verse 23 that come to mind that tells us our bodies are not redeemed yet. And I can tell you, as a 55-year-old man, I guarantee you my body has not been redeemed. My shoulder's falling apart, my back, my knees. You know, it seems like every day something else. So it's very important that we understand that I declare you are healed. If it's rooted in false doctrine, like I have just told you, it becomes dangerous. You've had people actually die because they stopped taking meds and everything else because, well, I've declared my healing. So run away from that teaching if it's rooted in that false doctrine.
But welcome to the Catholic Church, Ari. It's wonderful news, and call anytime. We look forward to your call. Tim Staples has been our guest. Tim is the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. His newest CD set is called The Great Disappointment, and it's about understanding the doctrines. Don't look shocked. You knew it was going to come to an end at some point.
It can't be over already.
It is. Well, not for us. We'll be right back with Jim Blackburn.